Romans chapter 15. And
this morning we are going to start a mini series for Christmas, or we could call it an Advent series. I'm going to be speaking on three subjects. Christmas is a time of hope. Christmas is a time of joy. And Christmas is a time of peace. I want to read verses 7 through 12. And then I would like all of us to read in unison from our King James Bible. So we're not hearing 20 different versions. Verse 13. And you'll see why I want us to read verse 13 together as we read it. But for now, let me begin at verse 7 of chapter 15. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, three verses, Elijah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Altogether, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power and prayer of the Holy Ghost. Father, oh, bless our hearts with this passage and with the forthcoming messages on joy and peace as mentioned in Paul's prayer. Now open our hearts and our minds are receptive to your word. And more than that, Father God, help us to apply what we're learning to the situations of life that we will encounter, that we might glorify you through our very being. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a California doctor recently had given a health warning about the stress that Christmas can cause. Yeah, the Christmas season is marked by more emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other season of the year. Not a very bright forecast, but these are facts. In fact, a Swedish study reported with the most in-depth look at the variations in cardiac events, saying heart attacks. Did you know that heart attack rates at Christmas were 15% higher than in the weeks before Christmas and after? But what was startling is the greatest additional risk was at Christmas Eve, with heart attack rates as much as 37% higher than the same day a week before. I don't know why. Maybe couples sit down after they wrap all the gifts and then look at what it cost them. That's enough to give you a heart attack. But you know, this is not the kind of Christmas celebration our Father desires for us, and especially for His children. We've kind of morphed into this, haven't we? As your pastor, I want you to have a Christmas full of hope, full of joy, full full of peace. So God has laid on my heart to share these three topics for the holidays. You see, into this gloomy world that was filled with hopelessness and despair, God sent a baby, an infant to a manger. You know, when God really wants to get our attention, it's usually through the mouths of babes, isn't it? And he wrapped this babe up in swaddling clothes. And this babe was the very Son of God. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that brings hope to our world. Never is there a time of year where hope is so amplified as it is at Christmas. If you don't believe me, just watch the Hallmark Channel. But hope is the solid expectation of coming good. God has promised you and me a lot of good things, and He will not deny you. Hope is the antidote for divisiveness and conflict in the world. Folks, let me tell you, throughout Scripture, hope is also referred to in relationship to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. The Old Testament saints were full of hope that the promised Messiah was going to come. He was going to fulfill the promises of God. No longer would it be hoped for. It would be hoped achieved. The first coming of Christ, if you know anything about the history of the first century, brought hope to the world. A very dark place under the rule, the iron fist of the Roman Empire. One of the major messages of Christmas is the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about this hope, this joy, and this peace in Romans 15. For a few minutes, we want to look at that passage. Christ is our great hope. And Paul explains that Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to say the promises that God had made. We read that in verse 7 and first part of verse 8. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. In other words, Christ came to the Jews. The circumcision is a word that refers to the Hebrew people. We all understand that. Say amen. Okay. As a child, he was circumcised and identified himself with the covenant people. He also confirmed the promises made unto the fathers, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The world hoped for fulfilling of those promises, and in Christ they were fulfilled. This brought the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, a great hope. They had not been abandoned by Jehovah. He promised a Messiah, and a Messiah did he give. But he also came that the Gentiles might be glorified. Let me stop at this point here. Is bothering me that it's going off and on. If it's bothering me, I'm afraid it's annoying you. Maybe what I could do is pass this to Juan, and you could change out the batteries for me. They're in my office. You know where they're at. Sorry to bother you with that, Juan, but I don't get to pick and choose when the batteries die. Wish I could. So you must get me through the sermon. But let's continue on. It's important that we understand that the Jewish world was hoping for this Messiah that was promised way back in Genesis. And the Gentiles, they needed the hope of Christ. They needed His mercy. They were condemned. And Paul says when Christ came, He united both Jew and Gentile. That's what this passage is about. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Do you know that because of the Jew, we are grafted in as children of God? Don't ever get too down on our Jewish friends. Although Judaism is not a faith today that glorifies God, because the Jews are holding to the law and ignoring the Messiah that was promised. Paul says, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. Remember when the Apostle Paul was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus, he got his marching orders from Ananias. Ananias went to him. In fact, he was a little reluctant to do that, but he went. And God used him to heal his eyes, and scales fell from his eye. And the first thing that Ananias said, God has called you first to go to the Gentile. Wow, that was something new. And then to the Jew. And Paul's writing about this because he was part and parcel of it all. And again he said, and when he does this, these verses he's quoting are from the Old Testament. They are promises both to the Jew and to the Gentile. They are promises of hope for a new world. Thank God that Jesus Christ came. Jesus came to bring two groups together by His birth and by His death on the cross, and justify both groups through His resurrection. Christ's willingness to accept Jew and Gentile is an example to which all believers should conform. We should live peaceably with all men. And we'll address the subject of peace in a couple of weeks. But to show God's promise of salvation has always included the Gentiles. Some, when they study the Bible, say, no, God didn't care about the Gentiles. He always did. If you don't believe that, go back and read about Rahab. Was she a Jew? No. But do you know that she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus? Because God cares for the whole world. For God so loved the world. You say, okay, then what's this business of the Jews being his special people? Yes, they are. But you got to understand, God is a Spirit. But to save us from ourselves and our sin, and to reconcile us back to the Father, God had to become a man. To become a man, you've got to become a person. Am I right? Amen. Thank you. I'm kidding an amen here and there. God had to become a person. Now, when you become a person, you are born to some nationality, aren't you? God raised up a special people from the lineage of Abraham, who later became the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And the Bible says that in the fullness of time, Christ came. And John said, He came unto His own, speaking of the Hebrew people. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But yet God was still faithful to His promise, was He not? Listen to me, I know that some of us, we can get concerned about the future because the world seems very dismal. But I can promise you without a doubt that every prophecy in the Scriptures that pertain to the second coming of Christ will be fulfilled. And you can continue to hope with great expectation because they will come to pass just as they came to pass at His first coming. To show God's promise of salvation has always included the Gentile world. The Apostle Paul quotes four Old Testament passages from verse 9, latter part, or we could say B, through to verse 12. Now, I'm not going to take time to look them up, but I want to call them to your attention. They are Psalm 18 and verse 49. The second one is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. The next one is Psalm 117, verse 1. And the last one, Paul identifies himself. Now, we have Eliza, but we know that's a transliteration of the Hebrew of Isaiah. He's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah made a promise, and that promise will come to pass, that there shall be a root of Jesse. Well, I don't know what that's talking about. Who's Jesse? Not Jesse James. Okay, get out of the Old West. Jesse was the father of who? Thank you to the two students who knew that. Jesse is the father of David. And David is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that root shall come the Messiah. And there's a great hope that the Hebrew people were waiting for. And so, the Gentiles. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Think about that. The day is coming that the world will be united at the second coming of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Right now, we can't stop them from fighting with each other, can we? We turn the news on and they're killing each other over there in the Mideast. It's a sad thing, and it continues to go on. And it says, excuse me for a second, I do have backup batteries. They're in here. Okay. You couldn't find any? They're in there. They're right in there. Thank you. That hope that we're talking about is found in only this one person. And through the annals of history and the pages of Scripture, it has always been the Messiah. In the New Testament, we have the word Christ. Again, transliteration of Messiah. We know Him as the man, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus bar Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. But before He was the son of Joseph, He is the Son of God. Now, why is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of hope? He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And when your hope wanes for a better world, and I understand that in the world we're living, sometimes that happens to us. We just get discouraged. But you can count that all of God's truths and promises will come to pass. Not one will be denied. How do you know that, Pastor? How can you say that so confidently? Take your Bible and go to the book of Titus. Chapter 1. Oh, thank you, Juan. Appreciate you hanging in there. Titus chapter 1. What does it say in verse 2 as Paul is speaking? He says, in hope of eternal life. Now, we all have hope of a better life, amen, and a better world. And that will come. You can count on it. There will be a millennial reign of the root of Jesse. He will reign. You can continue to have that hope. In a few minutes, I'll explain what that hope is. But Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, what's the next three words? That cannot lie. He promised before the world began. Let's just ask ourselves a question. God made a lot of promises to us. Is He going to break one of them? He's not going to break any of them. every promise that He ever made, He will fulfill. Place your hope in that. All God's promises and all of God's earthly activities have been centered around one person, Jesus Christ. In fact, when you read the Bible is the story of the redemption of humanity through the person of God's Son, identified in the Old Testament Messiah, known to us in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. All of history, as far as man is concerned, is built around God's only Son. A miraculous act. God became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because God promised He would be. God fulfilled that promise. Do you know that history is divided by the birth of Christ? Now, we're living in a day and age where they're trying to take that away, but you can't undo the facts of history. You know, Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, it is a Christian holiday. I'm going to repeat that. Christmas is a Christian holiday. But more than that, in the United States of America, Christmas is the celebration of the birthday of Jesus Christ. Thank God the President of the United States this past week at the tree lighting ceremony reiterated that fact. It is a fact. Let me share with you. Christmas is celebrated in our country and many places around the world on a selected date, December the 25th. Now, we cannot absolutely say positively that Christ was born on December the 25th. That's not the important thing. The fact that it is that He was born. It is probably more appropriate that He was born on December or September 25th when sheep could be actually grazing in the fields of Bethlehem. But we're not here to argue that. The wonderful thing is that the United States of America decided, and many countries in the world have not, to celebrate the birthday of the most influential person who ever lived. It is a federal holiday. Okay? You ought to remember that. It is a federal holiday since 1885. And prior to that, it was recognized as a national holiday, but it was not a federal holiday. What do I mean by that? A federal holiday, all non-essential federal government offices are closed. Folks, they're closed on Christmas. And all federal employees are paid, you know, even if they are not a Christian or believe in Jesus. Maybe they're Jewish. Maybe they're Hindu. Guess what? They get paid for being off for the birthday of Christ. Not for Hanukkah. Not for Kwanzaa. Or whatever other holiday is around Christmas. It really bothers me that we will not identify anymore in this nation what December 25th is all about. But the facts and the truth, legislated by the Congress of the United States, says we will celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are only 10 federal holidays? Some of you are going to correct me and say, oh, I count 11. Well, you're including Inaugural Day, but that only comes every 4 years, okay? Inaugural Day is a federal holiday. Three of the federal holidays recognized by the United States government, legislated by Congress, celebrate the birthday of individual men. We've already mentioned Jesus Christ, right? The second one, which I believe was the first, is the celebration of the birthday of George Washington. It is morphed into President's Day. But go back and look at the legislation that was passed. The word President's Day isn't in there. It's just morphed into that. And that's okay. Because they don't do away with the name of George Washington. They just add other presidents like Abraham Lincoln. And then there is the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. I believe it's January 20th. It's a federal holiday. And we all recognize that he was a great civil rights advocate, a martyr for the movement that changed this nation. His name is mentioned. His name is elevated because it's his birthday. I have to ask you, why are we hiding Jesus Christ on his birthday? Why is the church not standing up for Christ when the federal government has enacted this as a national holiday? People aren't off for Kwanzaa or Festive, if that's a holiday. Nobody gets paid for Hanukkah. I did some research on this. You know that out of all of the federal holidays, 97% of institutions and corporations acknowledge Christmas. And many of them, like the federal government, give their employees the day off with pay. They don't get off that day for any other religion. They get off that day for Christianity because the most important person ever born is celebrated on that particular day. We have to stand up for the birthday of Christ. We don't see people advocating on Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Well, let's take Martin Luther King Jr. out of the equation. Let's call it Civil Rights Appreciation Day. Might be some riots. Now, I'm not saying the church should riot, but we should certainly stand up for the truth and the facts. I know some of you are thinking, oh, what about Columbus? We don't celebrate the birthday of Columbus. We celebrate that Columbus discovered the Americas, October 12th, 1492. But we don't celebrate his birthday. Go and read the legislation passed by the Congress. Three birthdays, not camouflaged. Or I'm sorry, two birthdays, not camouflaged, one is. I think we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why even in our own town can we not mention Merry Christmas? There wouldn't be a celebration of December 25th without the birthday of Jesus Christ, the most influential person who was ever born on this planet. Paul concluded this section with a beautiful prayer. I had you read it with us, with me, read it in unison, because it's a prayer. Now, the God of hope, and that's what we're talking about today. God is a God of hope. May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in what? Hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Following Christ's example will result, Paul is saying, in hope. It will result in joy, and it will bring you a peace that passes all understanding. Our hopes, our good intentions and aspirations, they remain unattainable without the Holy Spirit's power. We get that from the latter part of that verse. Are you saved? You say, why are you asking me that? Because if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You'll never attain. You'll never attain the hope that will be fulfilled unless you accept Christ as your Savior. You'll never have joy, joy unspeakable. I remember when I got saved, I was just on fire. I used to drive to work and I didn't know what was going on. I used to be driving down the highway and I was like, God, please don't take this from me. I don't want this to leave me, this feeling. And I was ignorant to the scriptures. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He gave me a new life. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. But I was fearing that this might be taken from me. He won't take that. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. We cannot overflow with hope until the Holy Spirit fills us. Are you saved? If you're not saved, then you're going around this world with hopelessness. Christ came into the world that you could have a new hope, eternal hope. Now I want to flip the coin, if you will. Christmas can also be an intense reminder for many of lost loved ones or of no close family to celebrate with. At Christmas, some people feel overwhelmed. And that's why I read to you the statistics, true facts from very special agencies that did research on this. Some are going through unbearable anxiety and depression. Maybe that's why we have so many hospital calls and heart attacks. But Christmas can potentially be a time of hope if we will be willing to share the light. Why is the church asleep? I just wanted to rouse you up a little bit with the information about the federal holidays. If somebody came along and decided, well, we're going to kick out the name George Washington, we're going to kick out the name of Martin Luther King Jr., people would rise up, rightfully so. How dare they? George Washington is the father of our country. Thank God he was born. Wasn't perfect, man. Thank God for Martin Luther King Jr. for his willingness to try to bring a nation together and to a nation to live up to its creed. Our forefathers were wrong that they did not address the issue of slavery when they wrote a constitution that all men are created equal. And they knew their flaw. But their excuse was, we have to win a war with the most powerful nation on the earth first. And so guess what happened to that? That got swept under the rug. The incarnation is the very reason why you and I have hope. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope and only death to look forward to, if that's something to look forward to without Christ. We have hope because Jesus came as a man, first as a babe in a manger. He lived exemplary life without sin. He died and rose again. And because of that, we have hope that we have eternal life, because God cannot lie. Now quickly, some of you are maybe struggling with the word hope. What is hope? Hope in the New Testament is a word which means, listen to me carefully, confident expectation. Not possible expectation. I think some of us do that. Oh, I hope this happens. Well, any promise of God, you don't have to have a doubt, because you can have confident expectation. Hope is the glue that keeps us together in the midst of adversity and suffering. Everyone needs to have hope. And even those dear folks struggling at Christmas time, they need us to show them, yes, God loves you. Christ died for you. He will have an eternal place with Him. And we are here to lift you up. Hope is very important in our lives as human beings. Hope is mentioned in the New Testament 68 times. 58 I'm sorry, I got that backwards. 68 in the Old Testament, 58 in the New Testament. That's a lot. If you do a word study on any word, you might not find primary words having so much attention. So 121 times at least we find the word hope mentioned in the Bible. So it must be an important subject. And Christmas time brings out the hope in the world and in us than in any other time. And you need, and I need, to take advantage of what Christmas time does. Brings hope to the lost. But it won't if we sit back and do nothing. And in some ways, the church, I'm not saying this church, but we're sitting back and letting them even take the name of the most important person, the focal point of human history, out of celebrating his birthday. Let me illustrate to you hope on another level. True story. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect that hope has on those that are going through hardship. And so they did this test in a laboratory. Two sets of laboratory rats, yes, I said rats, were placed in a separate tub of water. The researchers left one set of these laboratory rats, they left them and found that within about an hour, they all drowned. The other lab rats were periodically, during the course of that hour, lifted up out of the water for just a few moments and then placed back in the water. When that happened, the second set of lab rats continued to swim for over 24 hours. Why? What's the difference? Were these champion swimmer rats? I don't think so. Not because they were given a rest, but because they were given what? Hope. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could continue to stay afloat, someone would reach down and rescue them. Now that actually happened. An experiment. So if hope holds such power for these unthinkable rodents, how much greater effect will hope have on the lives of people who are lost? But it's up to you. It's up to me. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a cantata. It is a wonderful time of the year to bring people who are struggling and let them hear the music minister to their heart and bring hope that is amplified at Christmas time. You know, hope is not a word that means a mere possibility. Not when it comes to God. Hope is not a word that means, oh, a good chance, possibly. But hope, as it is used in the Bible, is speaking of certainty. And that is the certain hope of everyone who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to hope that when I die I go to heaven. I know it. Unbelievers, though, are without that kind of hope. Listen to me. So we got to get back inside the head of the unsaved, because that's the only way we're going to reach them. Because sometimes we become complacent where we are. Let's be honest. We become, you know, comfortable. We've got to go back to, what was it like before I was saved? I was full of anxiety, let me tell you. And sin. And sinfulness. And sinful living. And that sinful living caused problems in my life. And those problems in my life cost me money. Cost me problems. But we can help the unsaved. We can introduce them to the greatest hope there is for a new life. The Bible says it. It's not me, the pastor, saying it. The Bible clearly teaches us that in Christ we are given a new life. We become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That when I get saved, you know, all the bad that I did, all of that has passed away. All things become new, Paul said. That's the hope they need. I have to hurry. Jesus, of course, is the hope for the hopeless and for hopelessness. You know, we were once hopelessly bound. We forget this, but we were hopelessly bound to an existence without God. But Christ was introduced to us and we accepted Him. And we know that our lives are changed and we're the better for it. We're not perfect. And some of us, we're still growing. We ought to be growing in our faith. Many folks, though, are hopeless because they have lost all they had. I think of how our nation is just riddled with homeless people. Church ought to rise up and do more. Life may be cold and hard. It may be filled with discouragement, pain, and sorrow. But the minimal promise to all who are justified by faith is that there is hope in this life and the next. Jesus said, no man hides their light under what? Their lamp under a bushel. But it's a sad thing, a sad state of affairs that the church is kind of closing in on itself. We don't care about the outside world. Oh, we give money to the poor. We have these social events. We're not talking about that. We're talking about evangelism. You know, the Bible talks only of two processes by which we glorify God in the local church. Evangelism and edification. Putting the two together, that's how you produce mature believers in Christ. Evangelism, you got to get them saved. They can't become a mature Christian till you get them saved. Evangelism gets them saved. Discipleship or edification helps them to grow in their faith. We need to be part and parcel of that. Too many Christians, too, are going around like there's no tomorrow. And that is even sadder. Their hope is in the here and now. What can the church do for me now? What can this company do for me now? What can that person? And it's all narcissistic. Maybe it's because a dream was shattered or lost. But I'm here to tell you there's still hope if your hope abounds in Jesus Christ and not in the world around you. In our society, hope often carries a very weak idea of wishful thinking. We say, oh, I hope so. Or often we say, well, I doubt if it'll happen. But let me tell you this. When you read the words in the New Testament and understand that we are not talking about a hopelessness, we are talking about hope attained. Titus 1:2 again. Why? Because God cannot lie. Eternal hope infuses us now with the ability to turn our eyes away from the glitter and what we might say the attraction of the world to a much greater light, the light of Christ. I have to close. There is Christmas hope that is the reason to smile. And to have a very Merry Christmas. Because God's hope, not the world's hope, God's hope is enduring. God's hope will never, ever end. God's hope cannot be frustrated. And God's hope is eternal. Christmas is a time of hope. It is a time where people are open to that hope. What will you and I do with that? Let's have every head bowed. Close. Father, we have labored the subject and we kind of saw the devil trying to impede this message. That affirms to us it's important. But thank you for these dear folks persevering. May they take what they have heard and apply it to the very best of their ability and be the hope for people who are hopeless. This is the time of year they're open to the hope of Christ. Please help us, God. We look forward to tonight where we can rejoice together, and next Sunday night where we can bring people to hear the message of hope in Jesus Christ. Bless us to this end, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We turn our attention as we close to 189. And we'll stand and we'll be dismissed in a short prayer. 189, of course, is silent night.